It's certainly good to be with you this morning and appreciate Brother Tom in leading us in those songs as we are all encouraged, as we teach, as we admonish one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. As I said at the very beginning of our announcements, today is a beautiful day. It's a great day to be alive. It's a great day to be able to come and to worship our God. This really reminds me of a passage that we see in Psalm 68, verse 19, where the psalmist says, "Blessed be the name of the Lord, who loadeth us daily with benefits." You know, we have so many benefits, so many good things in the Lord. And one of those things that we have is this opportunity to be able to draw near to God, our Creator, our Lord and our Savior, to be able to worship Him in spirit and in truth. As we said last week in one of our lessons, this is one of the things that David longed for. One of the things that David desired. Being able to draw near to God where he would receive strength and help, encouragement and renewal. And I hope as we come together as the people of God every first day of the week, for that matter, every assembly, I hope we find that same strength, that same encouragement, that same help, that same renewal as we battle through this life, as we face the challenges of this life. We all need the Lord's help. We all need to be strengthened by the Lord. Every one of us in here needs spiritual encouragement. Every one of us in here needs that spiritual renewal. One of my favorite verses in the Old Testament is Isaiah 40, verse number 31. And you stop and you think about that verse. You find so much encouragement. "They that wait upon the Lord," Isaiah says, "shall be renewed with strength. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." But again, the key is learning to wait upon the Lord like David did. I hope David's desire, that desire that we talked about last week from Psalm 27 verse 4 is our desire. I hope like David we can all say, "One thing I've desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in His temple, and to see the Lord all of the days of my life." Again, I hope that is our desire. As we think about that particular phrase that we see in Psalm 27, verse 4, "this one thing." As you know, this particular phrase is not only found in Psalm 27, verse 4, but it's found some four times throughout God's Word. And we're really building a series of lessons looking at that one phrase. For example, in Philippians 3, verse 13, a passage that we looked at a couple of weeks ago where Paul says, "This one thing I desire," okay? "This one thing that I desire," forgetting those things behind and looking or pressing toward those things which are before. Every time you see this phrase, "one thing," it is always used for a reason. It's really used to magnify a particular thought. And so as you study Scripture and as you see that phrase, "one thing," remember, it's magnifying a particular thought. And we're highlighting that thought and we're building lessons around that thought where we will be encouraged, where we will be strengthened, and where we will find that renewal. With this in mind, let me invite you to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. And we want to notice another context, another scripture where this particular phrase is used. Now, as you're turning over to Mark chapter 10, this is the context of the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 17, going down through verse number 22. And really, that context goes a little further than verse number 22. I believe it goes all the way down to verse number 26. This particular story is also recorded in Matthew and Luke's account. And when you look at Matthew and Luke's account, we come up with the title, The Rich Young Ruler. You see, in Matthew's account, we learn that this man was young. In Luke's account, we learn that he was rich and that he was a ruler. We might say that here's an individual that really had it all. He had great possessions, and it appears that this man was a religious individual. And I want to begin in verse number 17. In verse number 17, let's begin looking at this story. And what we'll do is we'll read this and we're going to work our way down to the phrase that we want to highlight from the story of the rich young ruler. And remember, we're looking for that phrase, one thing. Beginning at verse number 17, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother.' And he answered and said unto him, 'Master, all of these have I observed from my youth.'" Now, when you bring in Matthew's account, the rich young ruler is going to ask, "Lord, what do I lack? I'm doing all of these things." Remember what we said. We're talking about a religious individual. "I'm doing all of these things, but Lord, what am I lacking?" Well, as we look at Mark's account, we see that this is developed maybe a little differently, and we're highlighting Mark's account because of the phrase that we are considering. In fact, if you would look at verse number 21 with me, "Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, 'One thing,'" there's our phrase, "'one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me.'" Now look at verse number 22. "He was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions." You stop and think about this one phrase. The Lord says to this man, "One thing thou lackest." Have you ever stopped to just consider what was this one thing in a nutshell? What was it that he lacked? I believe the one thing that this man lacked was spiritual discernment. Think about it. Spiritual discernment between the physical and the spiritual. He lacked in this area. Jesus told him, "Listen, I want you to go and I want you to sell the material things. And I want you to take those things and I want you to give them to the poor. And I want you to come and follow me." And we see how this man responded to Jesus. He went away sorrowful because in verse number 22 it says that he had great possessions. And so the one thing that this man was lacking in his life was spiritual discernment. Now what the Lord does, He continues on in verse number 23. And He warns His disciples about the danger of riches. Another way of saying that, the danger of materialism. Listen to what the Lord does beginning at verse number 23. And Jesus looked round about and said unto His disciples, here's a great opportunity to teach. Remember, He's the master teacher. Here's a great opportunity to teach His disciples. And listen to what He says. How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? He continues on verse 24. And His disciples were astonished at His words. They heard those words and they were astonished. Wait a minute. Oh, this was good teaching, but it was challenging. In fact, Jesus answered, verse 24, again. He gives them further information, further explanation, and said unto them, children, here it is, and this is key. How hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? You see, friends, this one thing that we're talking about, the material, the riches of this life, this one thing can cause us to fall into temptation. You remember the parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8? There were those who received the word and they endured for only a little while. And you remember it says, the cares of the world, the riches of this world choked the word out of their life. This one thing can cause us to be tempted. It can cause the word of God to be choked out of our lives, causing us to be in a position of not bringing honor and glory to God. I want you to look at another context with me, if you would. Turn over to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. This one thing can not only cause us to fall into temptation, but this one thing can ultimately cause us to fall away from the Lord. As I said, every time you see this phrase, one thing, there's going to be a thought that is magnified. And you see that with the rich young ruler. One thing thou lackest, you lack spiritual discernment between the physical and the spiritual. He had great possessions, obviously. He trusted in those possessions. He wasn't willing to give those things up for the Lord. He allowed His possessions to tempt Him. And ultimately, He allowed the physical to cause Him to fall away from the Lord. And this was a problem for God's people. It's still even a problem in our day and time. In fact, if you would, look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 with me. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, look at verse number 9. Familiar verse. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Do you see what Paul is telling Timothy? Again, Timothy, this one thing, the material, it can cause you to fall away from the Lord. In fact, in verse number 10, Paul says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. And then he goes on to say, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Again, it was the material that had caused some to fall away from the Lord. And that's what we're emphasizing. Listen, this one thing can affect you spiritually speaking. This one thing can cause you to be tempted. This one thing can cause you to fall away from the Lord. Let's hit pause now. As we stop and as we think about riches, more specifically, as we stop and think about money, we need to understand what Paul is saying there in verse number 10, because there is nothing inherently wrong with money, with riches. Understand that point. And the Holy Spirit makes it very clear here in verse number 10. It's the love of money. It's this desire of wanting more and more and more. It is the opposite of contentment. In fact, we'll get to that point here in a few minutes, because earlier in this chapter, this context, Paul is going to talk about contentment and what contentment means. But here in verse 10, we understand again that there is nothing inherently wrong with money. It's the wrong attitude toward money. I like what the psalmist declares in Psalm 62, verse 10. And I have that written down by verse number 10. And the psalmist says this, "If riches increase, set not your heart upon them." You know, it doesn't matter what you do. We have people in here that have their own business. We have people in here that work hard. They've been blessed with a good job. Whatever you do, I hope you are blessed physically speaking. I hope physically speaking you prosper. Read 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. And as the Apostle John is writing Gaius, you remember he prayed that Gaius would prosper physically speaking. I hope, you know, as we pray for one another that we pray about that. That we will be blessed in this life, and that we will take those resources, as we learn later on in chapter 6, verse 17, that we will use those things for good things. And sharing the gospel and helping people in this life. And so if riches increase, and I hope they do in a good way, don't set your heart upon them. Oh, be ready, verse number 17, to distribute. Oh, be willing to communicate, do good things. But don't trust in your riches. Don't set your heart upon them. Remember what Jesus said in Luke 6, verse 15. Beware of this. Now with the rich young ruler, Jesus says this one thing. But in Luke 12, verse 15, Jesus says, beware of this. Beware of covetousness. This desire of wanting more and more and more, the opposite of contentment. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he has. Why do we need to pay close attention to this one thing? Because we live in a materialistic world. And we cannot trust God if we are trusting in our riches. Remember, riches will not last forever. And wherever your treasure is, Matthew 6, verse 21, there will your heart be also. Let me give you a few things, a few reasons this morning, very quickly, why we shouldn't trust in riches. Why we shouldn't trust in the material things. Why we shouldn't trust in our money. Number one, when you die, you can't take it with you. Think about that. If time continues on, we're all going to pass from this life. And you stop and you think about everything you own. Listen, when you die, you're not going to take it with you. There was a brother at Johnson City that used to always say, there are no trailer hitches on hearses. Okay? Think about it. You're not going to take it with you. Look at what we see in Psalm 49, verse number 16. Psalm 49, verse number 16. In Psalm 49, verse 16, "Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased." Remember what we said already from Psalm 62, verse 10. Just don't trust in it if riches increase. Don't be afraid if you prosper in this life. You have your mind right, though. You have your heart right. Don't trust in it. Now look at verse 17. "For when he dies..." And again, this is why he says don't be afraid. "Because when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away." Friends, again, when you pass from this life, when I pass from this life, I can't take it with me. Therefore, don't trust in it. Learn, like Paul in Philippians 4, verse number 11, learn to be content. As I said, we would get back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Do you realize that when it comes to contentment, being satisfied with what you have, whether it's a lot or a little, whatever you have, contentment is something that doesn't happen by accident. Look at Philippians 4, verse 11. It's something that we learn. And this point can help us learn contentment along with what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. Paul says this, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can take nothing with us. Having food and raiment, the necessities of this life," Paul says, "let's be content." Here's another passage you may want to write down. Proverbs 27, verse number 14. "Riches will not last forever." You know the wisdom literature, passages from the book of Psalms along with New Testament passages really emphasize why we shouldn't trust in our riches. They will not last forever. Notice this second point. Another reason why we shouldn't trust in our money, in the material, in the physical. Your riches will not profit you in the day of God's wrath. Now this particular point, this second principle, comes from a passage that we see in Proverbs chapter 11, verse number 4. Again, Solomon says, your riches will not profit you in the day of God's wrath. I want you to turn to an example of this now with me in the Old Testament. Remember, the Old Testament was written for our learning. Turn your Bibles to the book of Zephaniah, one of the minor prophets. The book of Zephaniah. And this was a very difficult time for God's people. God's people were struggling with what we are talking about. And God actually is going to bring judgment upon His people. But they were blinded to the idea of judgment. And so in Zephaniah chapter 1, beginning at verse number 14, listen to what the prophet Zephaniah says to God's people. "The great day of the Lord is near. It is near, and hasten greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man, shall cry there bitterly." Now listen to what Zephaniah says about this day, the day of the Lord, this day of judgment. Zephaniah says this, "People, this will be, number one, a day of wrath. Number two, it will be a day of distress, a day of desolation, a day of darkness, a day of gloominess." Now, by verse number 15, you may want to write down Amos 5, verse 8, because I think Amos preached the same sermon to the people, and Amos puts it like this: "Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord, because it won't be a day of light, it will be a day of darkness." A day of darkness. The trumpet will sound, Zephaniah says. And Zephaniah will go on to say in verse number 18, you know, on that day of wrath, that day of distress, that day of darkness, verse number 18, get this point: "Your silver nor your gold shall be able to deliver you in the day of God's wrath." Think about that. Your silver, your gold, your riches, your possessions, they're not going to deliver you on the day of God's wrath. I think about this. I think about the rich man, the rich farmer that we read about in Luke chapter 12. Here's a man that prospered. Here's a man that tore down his barns to build bigger, to put all of his possessions in. And you remember God called him a fool? God called him a fool because he was trusting in his riches, in his wealth, in himself. And so is he that layeth up treasure for himself. But think about it in a very practical way. That man had a lot of things in his barn. And yet there wasn't one thing in that barn that would save his soul. That fascinates me. I think about these shows, these antique shows, these guys driving all over the country, and they see this barn and they get excited. That would be me. They're thinking, you know, there's going to be a car, there's going to be something in that barn that is worth a lot. And those people find amazing things. And sometimes they open the doors, and I mean, you can't even walk in. There's just so much stuff that these people have been collecting all over the years that's fascinating. That's the picture I have in my mind of the rich farmer. There wasn't one thing in his barn that would deliver him from the day of God's wrath. Don't trust in your riches, Solomon says. Your riches will not profit you in the day of God's wrath. Now it brings us to the next point. Your riches, number 3, will not redeem you. Now I really want to use Proverbs 11 verse 4 as a springboard here, okay? Because Solomon has more to say in that one verse. Again, your riches will not profit you in the day of God's wrath, but righteousness, Solomon says, will deliver you from death. Righteousness. Friends, you can't buy righteousness. You can have all the gold and silver in the world. You cannot buy your salvation. You can't buy righteousness. Righteousness is key. Being right with God can deliver us from the wrath to come. You think about the days of Zephaniah. We think about the day of the Lord. By the way, that phrase is also seen where? In the New Testament. The day of the Lord, 2 Peter 3, verse number 10, will come as a thief in the night. There's going to be a day of judgment. And if we're New Testament Christians, and if we understand God's Word, we understand on that day God will pour out His wrath on those who have never obeyed the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. But as it's already been mentioned in prayer this morning, the Father sent His Son, John 3, verse 16, to die on the cross to deliver us from wrath to come, John 3, verse number 36. You know, we mention John 3, verse 16 all of the time. You hear people in the religious world mentioning John 3, verse 16 all of the time. But do you realize when you look at the overall context, Jesus died on the cross to deliver us from the wrath of God so that we can be right with Him. Listen to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 about Christ. He became sin for us. Sin offering. He became sin for us that we through Him might become the righteousness of God in Him. You want to be right with God? You have to be in Christ. And we learn that God has given us His plan of salvation in the New Testament that will deliver us from the wrath of God when we obey from the heart. Romans 6, verse 17. That form of doctrine. That plan of salvation. You see, you think about the sacrifice of Christ and His blood. We learn in 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19, that we weren't redeemed with silver and gold. We've been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. Blood was always part of God's plan of salvation. You can see that being developed in the Old Testament with Leviticus 17, verse 11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and God says, I've given it to you to make an atonement for your soul. And that's what Jesus was doing in shedding His blood on the cross. He was making atonement for the soul so that we can escape the wrath of God. And when we obey God's plan of salvation, we become right with God. Don't trust in your riches. They won't profit you in the day of God's wrath. And number three, they won't redeem you. But the blood of Jesus Christ will redeem you. When you obey the gospel, you come into contact with the blood by being baptized, and your sins are washed away very quickly. And I won't take long with this point. Another reason why we shouldn't trust in our riches. Write down Ecclesiastes 5, 10 through 12. Your riches will not satisfy you. They will not bring you satisfaction. In fact, there's a word that we see throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. All that is under the sun is vanity. No true satisfaction in riches. You remember what we started with, though, this morning, Psalm 68, verse 19? We talked about the blessings of the Lord. The blessings of the Lord, they'll bring joy, happiness, satisfaction. In fact, Solomon says in Proverbs 10, verse 22, the blessings of the Lord maketh us rich. And He addeth no sorrow with it. The one thing this man lacked, the rich young ruler, was discernment. Discernment between the spiritual and the physical. I hope you understand this morning that if we're going to be happy and if we're going to be prepared for that day, we need to be in Christ. And we need to be trusting in Christ, not in what we see, the physical, the material. We need to be focused on our God and what He's provided for us through His Son. You want to be ready for that day? Be a Christian. Become a Christian. Live faithfully as a Christian. And you will find happiness and joy and contentment. And most importantly, you will be ready on that day. If you've never obeyed the gospel, this morning's an opportunity for you to do so. Don't wait another day. Don't wait another minute. If you never obey the gospel, we hope to see you this morning. We hope to see you respond to the invitation. And we hope that you will respond to the Lord's invitation before it's everlasting too late. If we are a child of God, I hope this lesson this morning will emphasize the need not to trust in the physical, but to trust in God in everything as we go through this life. The lesson is yours. If you need to respond, won't you do so as we stand and as we sing.